Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
At our church, we have people repeat a prayer who want to place their faith in Christ.
Jesus did all the hard part. He did everything but pray your prayer.
I'm going to ask you just to pray with me right now. Just say these words with me.
You can say those words every day for the rest of your life and die and be separated from God.
The scripture does not say that Jesus Christ came to the nation of Israel and said that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, who would like to ask me into their hearts?
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Three words that might just make your Christmas a little merrier. And who doesn't want that? This is Wretched Radio, perhaps the ho-ho-ho holiday. That didn't really work, did it? Because it's a long ho-ho-ho, a short ha holiday season. Maybe is something that you don't really look forward to for a number of reasons. I do believe it's wise in the context of your local church to be aware that not everybody is planning on having a holly jolly Christmas. I might suggest those that lead that pack are the ones who are still mourning. They lost a loved one at this time of year. A tragedy took place this time of year. They might be hurting through this season. Another group that I suspect might not be so ho-ho-ho-y would be the people who are alone. Their kids don't come see them. They don't get visits. Perhaps, for whatever reason, they are shut in, and they are just going to be alone, and the holidays look bleak. To those people, I would suggest we identify them as if we're like Tom Cruise on a Mission Impossible, which apparently actually is possible because he always accomplishes the mission. The point is, we should identify people like that in our church and just gun for them. Okay, let me try this again. You act like a laser and you blow them up. No, that didn't work either. The point is, you find them and maybe, just maybe, you could make their Christmas a little brighter. That is what the local church should be all about. And in an odd way, perhaps, that the same three words that I think will make our third group potentially have a merrier Christmas might apply to those of us who aren't inclined to seek and find those people who could use a little bit of joy at Christmas time. The third group of people are those who have relatives coming over, or you have to go visit the in-laws and it's going to be miserable because those people are pagans. They drink too much. They drop the F-bomb around the kids. And I, hate it. That's different than ho-ho-ho or holiday. They, hate it. And to that group of people, I might suggest these three words will help you. And these three words might also help us to help others at the holiday season. Have I teased this enough? Here it is. What's your goal? What's your goal? Let's talk about the people who are lonely and hurting in our church and how these three words might help you to help them and bring them some joy at a season that should be joyful. It's not a mandated biblical season. It's not something that we are forced to celebrate, but the reality is the reminders are every place. And if we want to help people experience a little holiday joy, we should ask ourselves the question, what's the point of Christmas for me? What do you want out of this holiday season? And if the answer is, I want it to be fun, I want to do great things, I want to enjoy presents, I want to enjoy singing along at the mall. Does anybody still go there? Do they even play Christmas carols? The point is, you want you to have a good holiday. And if that is your goal, you're not going to help anybody else. So maybe all of us would do well to ask, is my goal for this Christmas season to make myself merry, or might I possibly seek and find somebody, go on a mission possible and bring them some joy because I'm remembering that the Christmas season is the ultimate example of somebody who didn't put himself first. And that is Jesus Christ. He left his throne. The darling of heaven descended to be a part of our sinful, filthy, foul, depraved world to rescue filthy, foul, and depraved people. He didn't come to be served, but to serve. Well, we were studying Psalm 8 in Bible study on Sunday morning. Mike does this is going to sound wrong because it probably is. It's too good for Bible study. It's like, man, dude, Bible studies aren't supposed to be this excellent, but it is. And it is a treat to learn the theology of David as revealed in the Psalms. And in Psalm 8, we see a psalm of praise. I think it's 11 verses long. The first three verses are that we let everything that has breath praise the Lord. We should be praising the Lord. Babies praise the Lord simply because they're Imago Dei. The enemies of God, because they're going to get crushed, they glorify the Lord. And then David asks this question. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, which is interesting, it's fingers, not hands. Nevertheless, I wouldn't read too much into that. The moon and the stars and all that you have ordained. So in other words, this massive universe that you have made simply by speaking it into existence, you're running this whole thing. Who is man that you're mindful of us? And then it goes on. That should be enough. That is staggering enough when you ponder that the infinite God stoops to descend and he's mindful of us. And then the next question is, who is man that you care for us? It should be a mind blower to ponder that. And I think the incarnation of Jesus Christ shows us he cares. He's mindful. He knows our state. He knows our frame. He knows we are but dust. He knows that we are totally depraved. So what did he do? He came on a rescue mission to save us because he cares for us. Now it's Christmas time. What should it be about? Honestly, the last thing Christmas should be about is how fun it's going to be for me. So maybe, just maybe, we would all do well to ask ourselves those three words in the question, what's the goal? Is it to bring myself joy? Or, sorry, I'm going to lay this on, is it to act like Jesus, to bring others joy? But I also think that three-word question, it applies to your family. You got relatives coming over and they're going to get up your nose and perhaps you're dreading it. Might I encourage you to ask the same question? What's the goal? All right, so why are you so bummed that you're going to have to do Christmas with those people? And my suspicion is, because I know my own selfish heart, it's because I don't want to have to endure them. And here's how I would deal with that. I'm trying to think of, here's something that I can thank the Lord for. I don't feel that way toward anybody in my family or the in-laws. So it's not like, oh boy, this is going to be awful. But I do know my heart. And I do know that if that person were coming to my door, I would open up the door and I would wait. I'm going to see how they treat me. I'm going to see what kind of mood they're in. I'm going to see if they've been already knocking back some of grandma's medicine or whatever that Tennessee phrase is for drinking alcohol.
That's no phrase.
Knocking back old grandma's medicine, something like that. You want to see how they're going to do to determine how you're going to respond to them. And I suggest that asking my question, what's the goal, will turn that dynamic around. What would be the best thing that could happen for that pagan relative? We know the answer. They get saved. There's the goal right there. And it'll change everything. It's going to change everything. If you're thinking these horrible relatives that are going to come over for Christmas, they're not going to ruin it if your goal is not to have a holly jolly Christmas. If that's the goal, they're going to wreck it. Or it's going to be a crapshoot. It might be, hey, this year was pretty good. Next year, maybe not so good. Because 3 years running, it's been hard. If the goal is to have a Merry Christmas with the Burla Knives trappings, it's probably going to be a disappointment. But if your goal is to represent Jesus Christ to that rotten relative that they might get saved, it'll change everything, your interactions with them. You might not even try to avoid them if possible. While they're out on the deck, you might actually join them out there because you have a loftier goal for Christmas than just eggnog and having fun and seeing the kids' faces light up when they open up those presents. All well and good. But a loftier goal would be to see your lost relatives found, and you can play a role in that. We have a few weeks, don't we? I don't suspect any of us are going to flip a switch and suddenly go, all right, I'm with the program. I got this. But we could ramp up to it, shouldn't we? Because after all, isn't the point of Christmas to see sinners saved? This is Wretched Radio.
If you're hearing the sound of my voice, you survived Black Friday and also made it through Cyber Monday. Today, it's Giving Tuesday. And before you roll your eyes at another donation request, let me tell you why what I'm about to say is actually worth your attention. Fortis Institute has a $500,000 matching grant on the table right now. So every gift you're able to give today gets doubled instantly. That's not complicated math. It's just straight up dollar for dollar matching. We've got 8 teaching fellows who are reaching millions of people all over the world. We're adding new radio stations every month, and churches are getting stronger through biblical truth. And so your gift is what makes all of that happen. And maybe you're thinking that you can't make much of a difference. Well, think again. Whether it's $10 or $1,000, every gift becomes twice as powerful. And today, that's exactly what we need. We're not just holding steady. We're growing at Fortis Institute. Just visit FortisInstitute.org. That's FortisInstitute.org. And get all of the details about how you can participate in Giving Tuesday with Fortis.
Preborn Ministries, pro-life ministry, rescuing babies, the war, let me tell you, it's raging out there, and Preborn is right on the front lines providing what is so powerful, ultrasounds. When a woman sees her baby 80% of the time, it's a no-brainer. That's my child. That's a baby in there, not a blob of tissue. Worldview is getting pumped into everybody through Hollywood, social media, the internet, universities, businesses, and government. If you'd be kind enough to consider supporting Preborn Ministries, that would be groovy. Lives are saved. Women, men, hear the gospel. Please consider supporting this network of clinics that is doing such great work. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know how everybody's always trying to sell you something? This is different. We're actually giving away more content than most ministries charge for. The Fortis Plus app, daily videos, podcasts, director's cuts, news, completely free. All of this happens because of gospel partners just like you. Our gospel partners are the ones that get it. They see what we're doing, standing firm on biblical truth, strengthening churches, and helping people think biblically about everything going on in our upside down world. And that's why we want to ask you, if you're not already a gospel partner, we would love for you to join us. Maybe you've been listening for a while, and maybe you're thinking someone should help keep this going. Well, that someone could be you. Would you pray about becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? Just head over to FortisInstitute.org right now. That's FortisInstitute.org, and get all of the answers to all of the questions you likely have about becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Know your reformers. John Wycliffe, called the Morning Star of the Reformation, was a professor at Oxford in the 1300s who preached against papal authority in matters of doctrine, politics, and church practice. After his death, his bones were dug up, burned, and spread over the river. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Same question, different scenario. This is Wretched Radio. What's the goal? It is a simple question that can alter how we interact with people that frankly just get up our nose. But that question will also guide you when you're in the context of sin, not yours, somebody else's. This can be church context. This can be family context. Had a chance to talk about this a little bit last Sunday at AlphaRetaBibleChurch.org. Going to talk about it more this Sunday because Matthew 18 is loaded with very practical helps for how we are to love one another in the midst of sin. It's so funny that in Matthew 18, it's not debated that there's going to be sin. Peter, when he asks the question, so how many times do I need to forgive my brother? He doesn't ask the question, so now that we're all Christians, we're not going to have to deal with sin, right? No, he understands that sin is a reality. It's not an if question. It's a when question. It happens at home. It happens at church. And Jesus provides staggeringly potent advice for us that will help us to interact with another sinner. And I think the question, what's the goal, is the question that will guide us through those, well, I was going to say interactions, confrontations. I guess I'm okay with confrontation as long as you've got the right goal. So how do you approach somebody who sins? It's interesting. Maybe it's because of the dynamic. Maybe it's because of the amount of time we spend together. I think we approach people differently at church than we do at home, don't we? Mom and Dad, this is true. I'm certain of you. I know it's true of me. It's really easy to just come down on the kids when they sin, isn't it? Knock it off. Boom. But you'd never talk like that to somebody at church, would you? And so it's a little bit challenging to have a conversation about how to interact with one another when it comes to sin, because context is kind of a big part of the dynamic. But I do believe that our question transcends those dynamics, and it will change the way you speak to kids at home. What is your goal with your kid when they sin? What's your goal? What do you want? Have you ever asked the question? Have you ever pondered it? You know the answer to it, and chances are it sounds something like, because they're annoying. In other words, you want your kid to behave well because you desire peace. Wow, I'm having a flashback. I think I did a lecture once at a homeschool convention. I see Teach Them Diligently. I just got their email. They're going to be in Branson, Pigeon Forge. And I can't remember you're going to look it up, Jimmy, Teach Them Diligently. It's a really good homeschool convention. And I think a number of years ago, I spoke on this subject of, it was something like, what do I want to get out of this? It's similar to what's my goal. And that is, why is it that I'm anxious about my kid? Because chances are, it's not as much about your kid as it is about you. What do I want to get out of this? I want my kid to study hard. Why? Why? Well, because they've got to get good grades. Why? Well, if they don't, they won't have a good life. And? Well, if they can't afford to live, then I'm going to have to take care of them. There we are. There it is. Now we found it. Your goal is to not have to have a great financial outlay when you're older. You want your kid to be self-sustaining so that you don't have to sustain them. Now, I'm not necessarily saying that's a bad thing, but when it manifests itself in, start studying, you lumberhead, then it's probably an idolatrous kind of goal. You got the other town, Jimmy?
Yes, Dayton, Ohio.
Dayton, Ohio?
Dayton, Ohio.
What are they doing up there?
In March 20th.
People in Ohio don't homeschool. Did you see the way they voted? Actually, I think this time they went red, didn't they?
I think so.
Not with a life issue. That's the one that's... I think we're going to be talking about that. Maybe later, maybe next week, whatever. the new pro-life playbook. Have you heard about it? Yeah. I think it needs a couple pages added to it. Nevertheless, those homeschool conventions are awesome. Teach them diligently. And I recall asking a very similar question. Why am I reacting this way to this person? Because it's probably, not always, but probably motivated by my desires for myself. Now imagine how things change when you ask the question, what is my goal for them? Not how it relates to me, not how it affects me, but how what it does for them. It will change everything in the way that you interact with your kids. I know it will. I believe me, I felt it. I'm not the only dad to come home and be informed immediately that that son of yours has been difficult today. We've all been there, done that. And now what is my goal as I march up the stairs? If my goal is this, I didn't want to come home to this. Oops, there's me again. I'm going to make sure this kid knocks it off. How am I going to interact with my boy? It's going to be a mess. But if, let's just say, my goal is that my son will desire to honor his mother during the day because he loves Jesus Christ more. Game changer. Totally changes everything. Ditto at church. There's a lot of things that can get up your nose at church. That's one of the points of church. It's that you're tossed in with a big bunch of sinners who are going to, these days, just cause most people to leave. I don't like the people there. I'm out of here. Ooh, I think Tim Challies did a really nice job. He wrote an article about local church membership. And he said that a lot of the commands in the Bible for believers don't make sense outside of the context of the local church. For instance, love one another. Okay, what does that mean? How do I apply that? If I'm supposed to be practicing the one another, I'm supposed to serve one another. Okay, how do I do that? Go. You don't have a local church. What do you do? Who is it? Everybody. That's the answer. Everybody. You have to serve every single Christian on the planet. And you go, that is not reasonable nor manageable. I can't even come close to accomplishing that. You're right, but you can in the context of a local church because the local church makes sense of the one another's. This doesn't mean that we treat believers that we meet that aren't a member of our local church coldly. But it does mean that we are specifically called to uniquely serve one another in the context of a local church. And that means that God has determined this is the batch of sinners you need. Stay put. Obviously, we've discussed this 100 times before. There can be some legitimate times to leave a church. But the rule, the principle should be you stay unless there's heresy going on. You try to stay at that church. Can there be some other exceptions? Yes, but that's to miss the point of the impetus of the command. It's an assumed thing in the Bible. Church discipline makes no sense outside of the context of the local church. Who am I going to church discipline? The knucklehead preacher that I see on YouTube? No. The context of the local church. We can only have church discipline in the context of a local. Bring it to whom? You go to the person, you bring 2 witnesses, they don't repent. To whom do you bring it? The church. What church? The one in Dayton, Ohio? No, that's where teach them diligently is going to be. My local church. And so this group of sinners that I see on a regular basis are my group of sinners. Because guess what? I'm their group of sinners. So are you. Now, how am I going to interact with them when they do agitating things, sinful things? I'm going to try to distinguish the difference between stuff that just bugs me, preferential issues, just things that I would rather do. There's so many opportunities for conflict there, isn't it? I mean, just how you do the church service, how the budget issues, are we going to get carpet or hardwood floors? Hardwood, get the hardwood. Carpets become very messy. The point is, there's all kinds of opportunities for me to get agitated But that doesn't mean I get to confront somebody. Why? Because it has to be a sin. It has to be a, I determine it's a sin. It's an ongoing sin, not a one-off. It is an ongoing, concerning kind of sin because we recognize there are degrees of sin. Now, I've determined it's time for me to go to that person and do what I'm commanded to do, and that is to bring their sin before them and hope that you will do what? Here it is. Gain them. Not get them to kowtow, not get them to knock it off, not get them to vote or agree with you, but to gain them as a brother. That is the goal of confronting somebody in their sin. You want to gain them, and you do it in a spirit of gentleness. And you're not going to do that at church or at home if you aren't asking and answering the question, what is the goal? What's my goal in this confrontation? This is Wretched Radio.